I'm going to give you a little bit of family history this morning. Some of you already know this. My dad's side of the family is from Southeast Kentucky. And one of the things that we would do when I was younger, and still at home, and my great grandmother was alive, several times a year, almost once a month, we would make that trip down there to Southeast Kentucky and spend some time with her, my great grandma, and my great uncle. My grandma and grandpa Tipton were, if you knew them personally, you knew they were hillbillies through and through. And I learned a lot of their history, and I know that they were raised in the holiness movement, and my grandma's family in particular was holiness through and through. And some of you, when I say that word, you know what I'm talking about. Others are like, I'm not sure what that means. I'm going to explain it. We'd go down there. There was they were actually my second cousins, but they were very close in age to me, and they were girls. We would go down there and spend some time with them. They were my grandma's youngest brother's daughters, and he was a holiness preacher before he died. We would get together, and we would, you know, there was a little church down the road that my grandmother's family actually owned the church. And we would go down there and sing and, you know, play the piano. And I really understood, though, that when we went down there, they were a lot different than we were, okay? One of the reasons they were different, and not just because they were girls, but we got to run around in shorts and short-sleeve shirts. They ran around in long dresses, and they never cut their hair. They never wore any makeup. My uncles never wore shorts, ever, that I can recall. And if they had short sleeves on, it was because they were long sleeve shirts that they rolled up a little bit. No facial hair, no jewelry. And that was one of the things that set them apart. That was part of being holy for them, was, you know, their outward appearance. I can remember my grandpa telling me a story. He had been in Indiana for a while, and he had gone back to Kentucky to visit. And when he was in Indiana, he grew a mustache. And so when he went back to Kentucky, he decided, for whatever reason, he would always shave before he went home. This time he didn't do it. He left his mustache on and he attended church. And the preacher that morning preached against facial hair. Now, I know some people are like, what's the logic behind these kind of practices, right? That was their idea of holiness. That was their idea of what it looked like to be set apart from the rest of the world. It is one way that they were identified as being separate from the rest of society. You know, for my great grandma who never cut her hair, she had this big old beehive hairdo. And it was always like, you know, the higher the hair, the closer to God. So this is what it meant to be holy in their mind. So I wanted you to think for just a moment, you know, if I were to give you the opportunity, this would be a good Sunday to do this because everybody decided to go on fall break at the same time and there's not as many people here as normal. So each of us could take a turn coming up and explaining what holiness is. What does it mean to you? If I were to put you on the spot, think about that. What would you say? What does it mean to be holy? How do you understand it? How does holiness look in your life? And if I'm honest, I think maybe if you're honest, most of you would probably admit it's a concept that's kind of hard to understand. I mean, if you look at the way different churches think of holiness, it tells us it's hard to understand. We all kind of have our own approach. And I think that's the reason, one of the reasons it's hard to understand. We look at different practices of different denominations or different belief systems, and it looks so completely different. R.C. Sproul said this: "The failure of modern evangelicalism is the failure to understand the holiness of God." And I think he's right. And I think even further than that, because we misunderstand the holiness of God, we misunderstand what it means for us to be holy. So this is something we're going to tackle together today, the idea of being holy. It's a continuation in our series through the book of 1 Peter. I'm going to give you a warning. Tyler is not here today. He did not swoop in at the last minute, like last week, to save the day. There will be no slides. So you're going to have to pull out your Bible or your phone and follow along old, like the old-fashioned times, you know. Like my kids say, you were born in the 1900s. I was born in the 1900s, so you're going to have to get out that book and flip it open. We're going to be in 1 Peter, and we're going to be picking up at verse number 13. And I'm going to kind of read just bits and pieces, and I'm going to be honest with you, we're going to get into chapter 2 a little bit today as well. I did put a YouVersion event out there, so you can follow along on that as well if you have that app on your phone. So this is what Peter wrote to these exiles, these strangers in a foreign land, these people that were scattered about. He says, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. And Peter is quoting from the Old Testament book of Leviticus when God makes that statement, challenges his people, be holy because I am holy. So it's important before we dive into this to understand and notice how this section of this letter starts. So remember, one of the things about the way we break these letters up in chapters and verses weren't part of the original letter. So we have to look for logical transitions when we're reading these things. And they don't always happen at where we identify chapters. But there's a logical kind of transition here at this point. It starts with that word, therefore. It's a conjunction. Right, Shannon? Yes, it's a conjunction that joins two thoughts or ideas together. And so this joins what we talked about last week with what we just read this week. So remember, last week's big idea. Our identity as followers of Jesus comes at an immense price and with incredible hope. So that's kind of the foundation that Peter lays at the beginning of this letter. So because, he's saying, therefore, because who we are in Christ and because of the price that he paid for us to be in him and because of the hope that we have, be holy. So let's start by looking at this idea of holy. What does it mean for something or someone to be holy? Both the Old and the New Testament describe God as that, holy. And in particular, Isaiah and Revelation. So Isaiah is in the Old Testament. Revelation is the conclusion of the New Testament. Both of these books include pictures of angels or seraphim surrounding the throne of God. And as they're flying around the throne of God, they're crying out, holy, holy, holy. So in Jewish culture, when something was repeated, it was important. When it gets repeated three times, it's extremely important. And not only is it important, it's like a distinguishing mark. So when we look at God and understand that these angelic beings are flying around, they're saying, holy, holy, holy. They are saying like, he is the trifecta of perfection. He is exactly the mark of what it means to be holy. And both the Hebrew and the Greek word that we translate into English as holy simply means to be set apart or to be cut from something. So when we apply this to God, this indicates that God is distinct from the rest of creation. There is nothing or no one else like him. He is uncreated being. And it also implies that all of creation gets life and has life sustained by him. A good illustration of kind of what this looks like is seen in our solar system with the sun and the rest of the planets. Everything revolves around the sun. Life on this planet and other planets are dependent upon the sun. The sun is necessary. It's a good thing. The problem is, if we get too close to the sun, what happens? We get incinerated, right? Now, the Bible, especially the Old Testament, depicts God the exact same way. There's this depiction that God should be the center of life. But when you get too close to God, especially in the Old Testament, when you get too close to him in the impure state, what they would call ceremonially unclean, it would result in death. You would die because of his holiness. And so one of two things had to happen in order for a person to be able to be in close proximity to God's presence, or in order to be able to be used by God. The first thing in the Old Testament was they had to go through a process of ritual cleansing, ritual purity. And so God laid out these steps of what it looked like to be ceremonially clean in order to come close to his presence in the temple. If you're interested in what that looks like, go to the book of Leviticus and read that book. And it's a book full of this is what you have to do. And it's an extensive list of what a person has to go through and abstain from to be able to be close to God. So that's one way. The second way for someone or something to be holy is that God himself had to set that thing or that person apart and make it holy. Okay, so I want you to think a minute of Moses. Moses has this encounter with God in the burning bush. If you're raised in church, you hear these stories in Sunday school. They have the cool flannel grams where they stick the burning bush up there on the flannel gram and Moses is standing there. Now think about this for just a moment. What does God say to Moses when he encounters this burning bush? Which the imagery is, fire represents God's presence. So God is there. And what does God say? He says, take your shoes off, Moses. You're standing on holy ground. Listen, this is ordinary dirt on a mountain. But God called it holy. So he set it apart. And that's what made the ground that Moses was standing on holy. You can read a lot more about what that looks like in the Old Testament, but I want to bring up one more point, Isaiah. We talked about this when Isaiah has this vision of the throne room of God and the seraphim are flying around, holy, holy, holy. Now, Isaiah is transported into this heavenly realm in this vision. He finds himself in front of the throne of God. And this is where he hears these seraphim crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now, do you remember Isaiah's response to this? Isaiah is standing there and he's terrified. He says, woe to me, I'm ruined. What he means is I'm going to die. I'm in the presence of God. I'm going to die. He says this, I am ruined for I'm a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. So in Isaiah's mind, he's thinking, I'm not clean. I'm not pure. I can't stand in close proximity to God. I'm not holy. I'm going to be incinerated. Now, what happens next is interesting. The scroll of Isaiah tells us that one of those seraphim flew to him with a live coal that was taken from the altar and touched his lips with this fire. And it says, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. And so what happens is this seraphim flies over, touches Isaiah, and he is made clean by fire from the altar, which is God. God's there. So God makes Isaiah clean. He didn't have to go through the ritual ceremony. God says, you're clean. I'm making you clean. You can stand in my presence. So holiness, or being holy, this is huge. I think this is a big turning point in my understanding of holiness. Being holy is not something that we can attain on our own. Let that sink in for a minute. Being holy is not something we can attain on our own. Holiness is attributed to us by God himself. Peter, in his letter, he puts emphasis on this when we get through the nuts and the bolts of this and how we become holy and how we let holiness work in our lives. He attributes it all to God. So this is the thing we have to understand. Ordinary objects, ordinary people can become holy. They can be set apart simply by God doing it for them. It's not something that we can earn. There's not some long list of check marks that we can go through and become holy. Being holy is determined by who we belong to, whose we are, rather than what we do. I want you to think of it this way. I want you to take a look at this Bible. Now, set aside the fact that this is called the Holy Bible, okay? I mean, look at this. This is a ratty old Bible. It's held together by duct tape, for crying out loud. And if you look, the tape that was used to hold it together is coming apart here. There's tape all over it. So it's just a ratty old Bible. And most of you, if you came across this Bible, it probably wouldn't be something like, man, I got to have that, right? It's not leather, you know. It's not even fake leather. It's just an ordinary Bible. But for me, this Bible set apart because of who it belonged to. See, I can flip through the pages of this Bible, and I can read handwritten notes. Let me read you one note I came across. Sean, Poppy loves you. As I was writing his funeral, I came across that note. See, this is set apart because of whose it was. It's just a ratty, ordinary Bible, but because it was my grandpa's, it's special. This is what holiness looks like in our lives. We're ordinary people. The Bible says that our righteousness is like filthy rags. We're held together with duct tape and everything else. But because of whose we are, we're holy people. So followers of Jesus are holy because of who we are in him. So Peter uses two metaphors to describe what this holiness looks like. The first metaphor he uses, we read about partially in verse 13, chapter 1, verse 13. He said, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. Then he goes on to say this, as obedient children. So the first metaphor we get is children. And it's sprinkled throughout. If you go back to verse 3 in chapter 1, we're told that he has given us a new birth. Verse 14, he says, as obedient children. If you look at chapter 2, verse 2, Peter says this, like newborn babies, crave for pure spiritual milk. You know, one of the phrases that I heard so many times when I was younger was this, you look just like your dad. I heard that so many times, it drove me crazy. I hated it. Now, poor Matthew hears this, you look just like your dad. Now, the difference is, when I hear somebody tell Matthew that, I love it. And the reality is, we can't help to become like our parents. You know, I was talking about, I try to flesh some of this stuff out on my kids. I throw it out on them and like, how's this going to fall? How are they going to understand what I'm talking about? And so I was talking about being holy and becoming like our parents, you know, and I told Matthew, I said, just kind of like you with basketball, right? You're just like your dad. And he's like, yeah, right. But I go through life and I say something and I catch myself, man, I sounded just like my dad when I said that. Or I think, that's something my mom would have done. See, as children, we pick up characteristics, mannerisms from our parents. It's a natural thing that happens in our life. Last week, we explored this idea of being chosen. It's one of the ways that our identity is described. And here in this section, being chosen is part of that identity, but it's also that we're called children. It implies that we're made holy because of who our Father is. And we should expect to hear people tell us, if this metaphor plays out in our lives, we should expect to hear people say, man, you look just like your Father in heaven. It should be a given that as children, people would say, man, I see Jesus in you. And so that's the first metaphor that Peter uses, is this idea that we are children of God. And children become like their parents. That's what it means to be holy. The second metaphor that he uses is the temple. So if you go to chapter 2, Peter breaks into this language. Now listen, remember the audience here is not Jewish. This is a Gentile audience. And so the temple wasn't extremely important to them like it was the Jewish people, but Peter still uses the temple as a metaphor. If you look at verses 4 through 5, he says this, as you come to him, the living stone rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house, or some translations say, into a temple of the Spirit. Like Jeff said, this is a group of people this morning. He's talking about a group of people that are being built into a spiritual house. He's not talking about a brick and mortar building. He said, you are a group of people being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And think about the purpose of the temple in the Old Testament. The temple is where the presence of God was made manifest to the world. When the Jewish people wanted to encounter, or when they wanted to be close to God, they would, prior to the temple, they would go to the tabernacle. But when the temple was built, they would go to the temple. Because in their minds, and they'd heard the stories of their ancestors saying, when we built this temple, the presence of God descended in the form of cloud and fire and smoke and rested on the temple. And so the temple is laid out kind of like the garden. Right in the center is where the presence of God is. And if they wanted to be there, they would go to the temple because that's the place where you go to be present with God. Not only is the temple the place where you go to be present with God, but this is the place where you go to worship. This is the place where they would take their sacrifices to present them to God. This is the place where they would go and atone for their sins. And so Peter is now pointing to the fact that it's not a place, it's people. It's the people of God that manifest his presence to the world. Our lives now become an act of worship. See, we think so many times like what we do right here for 1 hour on Sunday morning is worship. And it's not. It's a piece of it. But what Peter says is our whole lives, if we are the temple, then our whole life is an act of worship. And it's not to be allocated to one particular location, but it happens where the presence of God is, and his presence is with us. But again, we're reminded that we have a choice in the matter. You know, Peter talks about this idea of a stone, a cornerstone. He says, we become stones in that temple that are centered on the cornerstone of Jesus Christ, or we can stumble over the cornerstone. We can allow the presence of God in us through his Holy Spirit to mold us and shape us until we reflect his character. Or we can be molded into the pattern of the world that surrounds us. So when we think of being holy, I think this is what it is when we put it in its simplest terms. So I'm going to give you the big idea more towards the end this time. This is important. I would write this down. Holiness is the result of who we are in Christ, and a reflection of who he is in our lives. Holiness is the result of who we are in Christ, and a reflection of who he is in our lives. Oswald Chambers said this, "The destined end of man is not happiness nor health, but holiness." Think about that for a moment. The destined end of man is not happiness nor health, but holiness. He goes on to say, God's one aim is the production of saints. He is not an eternal blessing machine for men. He did not come to save men out of pity. He came to save men because he created them to be holy. The very first time that Abby got to go to church camp and stay the night, I was really excited about going to pick her up. And on the way home, she made a comment that I will never forget. I can't remember how old she was at the time. She wasn't very old. And I remember exactly where we were on the way home. I said, Abby, what did you learn at church camp? She said, Dad, I learned that God wants us to be holy, not happy. Holiness is about being set apart again from the rest of creation to reflect the Creator to all of creation. Holiness is about being imaged and patterned in the likeness of Christ. But it's not because of what we do, it's because of who he is. Holiness is reflecting him in our everyday lives. Holiness is really a recovery of what was lost in the garden. We think all the way back to the garden experience. God created mankind in his image, in his likeness, and he sets them out into his creation with the intent of them reflecting his glory. Humanity was to be a reflection of the Creator. It was to point all of the rest of creation to the Creator. When you really understand the origin story of who we are, that's what the nuts and bolts are. It's that this uncreated being creates all that we see and don't see, and he creates humanity as the pinnacle, as the climax of creation, and he sets them into creation with the intent that they would image him. They would reflect him. And if you know the story, like, that reflection doesn't last very long. They don't realize who they are. They don't reflect who he is, and they listen, they conform to something other than his voice. Holiness for us is the recapturing of that. It's because of Christ's work on the cross, we allow God to work in us to a point in our lives where we reflect him to the rest of creation. We carry his very presence into the world. You know, the song, one of the songs this morning, it was a great selection. It talked about this. So the question remains for each of us every single day. What will we do with Jesus? What will we do with Jesus? Now, I want to challenge you. This isn't a question that we should ask ourselves once in our life. I think we live under this facade that, you know, I prayed a prayer 25 years ago. I prayed a prayer 50 years ago. And because I prayed that prayer 50 years ago, I decided what I would do with Jesus. But has the rest of your life reflected Jesus? So what will we do with him? Will we stumble over him? Or will we submit to him and become like him? Because that's holiness. Being just like him. And that doesn't mean that we're always happy. That doesn't mean that we get the opportunity to say, God, this is what I want in my life. This is what I need in my life. And it leads to my ultimate happiness. And if you answer those prayers that way, then I feel like I'm so close to you. That's not it at all. God's not a cosmic vending machine where we can say, I need this, I need this, I need this, I need this. The cry of our heart when we come to Christ should be, God, I need to be holy. I prayed this prayer a couple weeks ago. You know, for so long in my life, I prayed, God, will you change this behavior? Would you help me get rid of this behavior in my life? And it dawned on me, that's not the right answer to the problem. You know, because sometimes I have a tendency to get angry. And I always say, God, help me not be angry. And then I realized, wait a minute. Just because I control my anger doesn't mean that I've been more holy. I said, God, change my heart. I just don't want to be able to control the anger. I just don't want to have unrighteous anger. God, help me be more forgiving. Help me reflect you. What will you do with Jesus? Let's pray. God, we are so grateful that you reveal yourself to us through the person of Christ, and you speak to us today through your word, and that you've called us to be holy and distinct and set apart. And that holiness in itself is not anything that we do, but it's because of who we are in Jesus. That when you look at us, you don't see our filthy rags, but you see the righteousness of Christ. And then if we allow you through your Holy Spirit to work in us, we can reflect that character. God, I pray that the goal of our life would not be happiness, that the goal of our life would be holiness. I pray that we would hear people say, I see so much Jesus in you. Let the things that we do in this life not be for our glory, but for yours. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.